Men, let me ask you a soul-searching question. It is for me as well. Does your wife think of you as someone who unselfishly, sacrificially serves her? That's the standard that's laid out in Ephesians chapter 5. How can we get there?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue with part 10 of Tom's 20-part series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. As husbands are called by God to be the head of their homes and to lead their wives, husbands must embrace what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. They are to love their wives sacrificially, like Christ loved the church. And they are to love their wives in a sanctifying manner, leading them in their pursuit of holiness. To be a godly husband, one must embrace God's view of marriage and His view of a husband's role. Let's continue our study with Tom Pennington right now as he once again opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Back to our command in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Notice, first of all, that it's an imperative. That is, it's a command. There are several implications of the fact that this is a command issued to us. The first implication is that no husband is exempt from this directive for any reason. No one. Husbands, he writes to all the husbands in Ephesus, everybody hearing the letter in the church, husbands, love your wives. Nobody's exempt. Maybe your spouse has changed through the years. We all change. But that doesn't let you off the hook for this command. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Later in verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, "We love because he first loved us. Because Christ loved us, we should love him and others, including our wives." But there's another important point in this verse, and I want you to get it. If there is a lack of love in our homes, men, it's our problem. We are responsible. Because just as the church, as we respond to the first love of Christ, we are responsible in our homes to be Christ and to be the one loving, and our wives respond to our love. So if she doesn't love you, it's first and foremost your failure. There are no acceptable excuses. When God says, husbands, love your wives, he issues this command, nobody's exempt. There's another implication of the fact that this is a command, and that is that we have the capacity to do this thing. God is telling us, look, by the grace that is given to you in Christ, you can do this. You can be loving your wife as Christ loved the church. There's a third implication, and it's this, and this is a very important one. The fact that God commands us to do this, to love, means that true biblical love begins and is sustained not by feelings and emotion, but by a deliberate act of the will. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that there's no emotion in true love. We're commanded to love God with all of our being, with every fiber of our being, including our emotions. And we're to love other people in that way as well. But the fact that God commands us to love means that love begins with and is continually sustained by a deliberate act of our will, a choice to love. You and I can choose to love whomever we choose to love. The most obvious example of this is a young couple that decides to adopt a child. They don't know that child. Never known that child before. They have no blood relationship to that little one. And yet, when they choose to take that child into their home, from the first day that child comes home, what choice do they make? They choose to set their love on that child and to treat that child just as if he or she were their very own. And you and I can do the same thing with our wives. We can choose to love. Every husband is commanded to constantly love his wife. By the way, this isn't a message just for husbands, because we're all commanded to love, aren't we? We're all commanded to love our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, even our enemies. So what we learn about love from this passage is not only true of what we as husbands ought to be doing, but everybody in here can apply this truth. We are to love sacrificially. Now, notice the word love. Husbands, love your wives. Of course, the Greek word for love is agape. Let me give you a brief warning here. You've heard some Bible teachers, as I have. Be careful of drawing too great a distinction between the Greek words for love that are in the Scripture, between the words specifically phileo and agape. You've heard those words. The truth is, in Scripture, they're often used interchangeably, even as synonyms. For example, in John 5, verse 20, Christ says that the Father loves him with a phileo love. On the other hand, the word agape isn't always used for high and holy divine love either. For example, in Luke 11, verse 43, we're told that the scribes and Pharisees loved agape, the chief seats in the synagogues. That was the worst kind of selfish, self-centered expression. So agape and phileo are often used as synonyms to describe various kinds of love, just like we use the English word. We use the English word to describe loving a bowl of ice cream, loving our spouse, or loving God. Both in Greek and in English, it's the context that informs us as to the exact nature of the love. So the key points here in this passage that are to be made about the husband's love for his wife don't necessarily come from the Greek word, but from the context. And the context here is the example of the love of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that Christ loved the church. This is a constant theme of the New Testament. In fact, turn back just to verse 2 of the same chapter. We're told to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. You know, I wish sometimes that you had never heard the Scripture. I wish you could really listen to it with a first-time attitude and allow the words to sink into your heart. I think sometimes we become so acquainted with these expressions that they don't mean anything to us. Listen to this. Paul says, Christ, if you're in Christ, Christ loved you. And he gave himself up, and Paul can't help including himself, for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Turn back to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, on the night before our Lord's crucifixion, he tells his disciples, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And here's the expression of my love, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." What an amazing expression of the love of God, the love of Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John writes, "We know love by this." In other words, here's how we come to really understand what love is. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look at that verse carefully again. There is a profound implication buried within that brief verse. Men, you and I will never learn to love the same way Christ loves until we really come to understand and grasp his love for us. That's how we come to know what love is. That's how we come to understand and grasp the whole principle of love, is by seeing his amazing love for us. You remember, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 7, Jesus has dinner with Simon, a scribe and a Pharisee, and he's there in his home, and into his home, often guests could come in, outside observers could come in to a special dinner like this, and so this woman comes in who's simply called a sinner. We don't know anything about her. This is not the same account as Mary during the Passion Week. But she comes in, she's called a sinner. She's essentially, in that terms in the New Testament, this means she's a woman of loose morals, possibly even a prostitute. And she takes and she anoints the feet of Christ with 2 years' wages worth of perfume. of oil. And Simon immediately thinks, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would tell her to get away from him. He would want no association. And Jesus says, Simon, I want to ask you a question. And he says, look, let's assume for a moment two debtors are forgiven a debt. One who owes a small debt and the other who owes a huge debt. Which of those do you think is going to love the one more who forgave the debt? Simon said, well, I suppose it would be the one who was forgiven the great debt. And he said, you're exactly right. This woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. Now, don't miss the point of the story. The point of the story is not that this woman was a terrible sinner and Simon was not. The point is, she had come to grasp the depth and profundity of her sin. And therefore, she loved deeply. Listen, men, when you and I come to understand the terrible depravity of our hearts, when we come to understand how we actually stand before God, and we understand the love of God given to us in Christ, then we come to understand love, and we come to express that love to others, including our wives. The first step toward learning how to love our wives is getting a grasp on Christ's love for us. And back in Ephesians chapter 5, what was the ultimate expression of Christ's love for us? He loved us, speaking of the church here, and gave himself for her, gave himself up for her. If you and I are to follow Christ's example, we must be willing to love our wives so sacrificially that we would even be willing to die for them. Are you willing, if necessary, to die for your wife? Now, many macho men immediately respond with a glib, well, of course, yes. That reminded me of the two farmers who were talking. And they were sitting on the front porch just enjoying the afternoon respite from the sun. And one said to the other, he said, Fred, let me ask you a question. He said, if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it? And he said, well, of course. He said, of course I'd give you half of it. He said, as good of friends as you and I are, if I had $1 million, I'd give you half of it. He said, all right. So, well, let me ask you another question, Fred. He said, if you had 10,000 acres, would you give me half of it? And he said, well, of course. As good of friends as you and I are and the friendship we've developed, I'd give you half of it. He said, all right, well, he said, bear with me. So let me ask you one more question. He said, Fred, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? And Fred said, oh, man, you know I have 2 hogs. You see, it's easy to sacrifice the hypothetical. So let's not talk about dying for your wife. Most of us won't be asked to do that. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to live for her? John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, writes this. If a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, he is certainly willing to make lesser sacrifices for her. He puts his own likes, his own desires, his own opinions and preferences and welfare aside, if that is required, in order to please her and to meet her needs. He dies to self in order to live for his wife, because that is what Christ's kind of love demands, end quote. You are the leader, men, of your home, but your leadership isn't about asserting your rights and your authority. It's about service. It's about giving up your life. You see, love is not about getting. It's not about feeling. It's not about something you can't control just overwhelming you like a bad case of the stomach flu. At its heart, love is an unselfish, self-sacrificing act of the will to meet the needs of another person, motivated solely by concern for them. What did Christ say in Mark 10? I love this. Mark 10, 45. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. There, men, is our marching orders as husbands. Do you think of your wife as someone there to serve you? You have misunderstood the whole thing. You are in the place of Christ. You are there not to be served, but to serve her. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. True love is about giving of yourself, sacrificing yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, let me ask you a soul-searching question, and it is for me as well. Does your wife think of you as someone who unselfishly, sacrificially serves her? That's the standard that's laid out in Ephesians chapter 5. How can we get there? How can we learn to develop that kind of self-sacrificial love for our wives? What are some practical ways that we can express it? Let me give you just a couple of thoughts. These aren't inspired. They certainly aren't all-inclusive. But here are a couple of practical ways. Number one, determine to put her interests, desires, and needs before your own. We studied Philippians chapter 2, and we learned there that the ultimate expression of humility is not to do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but rather in humility to look out for the other person's interests and put them ahead of your own. Wayne Mack, in his book, Strengthening Your Marriage, says that one of the greatest challenges for us men in when to do this, when to put our wives' desires and needs ahead of our own, is when we get home from work. You know, we're tired. We just really want to plop down and read the paper, look at a book, turn on the television. But our wives want to talk. Or maybe they want our help with dinner, with the kids. Or perhaps they want to go out to eat and then do some shopping, and they want us to go with them. What are you going to choose? You going to choose what you want to do? Or are you going to sacrifice yourself and your desires for her? I wish I could tell you I always make the right sacrificial choice. I don't, but this is the model. This is what we're to be. This is how we're to live. Let me give you a second one. Put the paper down, turn off ESPN, and really listen to your wife. Several years ago, a man came to speak at Grace when I was out there, and he was from Birmingham, Alabama. And he was preaching in the morning, and a man who had used to be on staff at Grace was preaching in the evening, and he and his wife were there in that morning service listening as this gentleman from Alabama preached. And as he started preaching that morning, it was obvious immediately that he had a command of the language and the text and just a powerful message. And this wife, wanting to be a great encouragement to her husband, sitting out in the audience, wrote a little note that said, "This guy is good." You know, and gave it to her husband, the man who was supposed to preach that night. He went along, and he went on to explain, the man who was preaching went along to explain that he had realized that he was really being utterly selfish in the morning with his time. He had this ritual that he would go through. He'd get up in the morning and he would get the sports section, and he'd sit out on the porch and drink his coffee and read his paper and basically ignore his wife and family. And he just realized as he read and studied this passage, he was convicted of it, and he said, "You know, I got to stop doing that." And so we've started something new in my household. Now my wife comes out on the porch with me. This is what I know she would enjoy most and what would be a way to serve her. She comes out on the porch with me. We have coffee together. We talk about the day and our lives and our family. And this is just the way I served her. Well, at this point, the wife and the husband sitting out in the audience, again, the man who's supposed to preach that night, gets another note from his wife. And this one said, "This guy is really good." So he got up that night, and as he started to preach, he said, "I just want you to know," he said, "it's hard to follow the man who preached this morning," and he told about these notes from his wife, and he said, "I just want you to know, I don't drink coffee, and I don't have a front porch." That's how we feel, isn't it? It's like, but that's right. Listen to your wife. Do what you have to sacrifice your own desires and what you want to listen to your wife. Thirdly, work to understand, and this is crucial, work to understand what makes her feel loved and do that. You see, guys are different. For me, I'm content just to be together with my wife. You know, we can go to Home Depot and I'm happy. But I've discovered that that's not as relationally satisfying for Sheila as it is for me. She appreciates gifts, but those aren't really important to her either. The way Sheila feels especially loved is when we sit down together and have some serious quality time and talk deeply about goals and fears and desires and plans. So I have a choice to make. I can choose just to do what I want, or I can make a conscious choice to show love to my wife by doing the thing that I know will cause her to know that I love her. Again, I wish I could tell you that I always choose unselfishly. I don't. But this is the model. This is the goal. Men, let's get on the path to pursue this. Fourthly, another practical step you can take. Decide to help her this week with some of her normal tasks, whatever those are, whether it's kids or groceries or laundry or whatever. Remember, Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Figure out a way you can serve her this week. And finally, find out what her most basic needs are and seek to meet them. Find out what really in the depths of her heart are important to her. You say, well, how can I know that? Well, you could try asking her. Before we were married, Sheila and I got some very good advice. I'd like to tell you it was original with me. It wasn't, I don't think. We were talking about it. I think we probably read it somewhere or someone gave us this counsel. And that was to sit down and write out a list for each other of what our real heartfelt needs were. What did we need from our spouse? So we did that. And I can tell you, we were talking even last night, I think it was, that those lists have given us a wonderful target to show love to one another. I asked Sheila if I could share just a little of the list she wrote me just to illustrate what I mean by this list of needs. And she said it'd be fine. Let me just share a few of them with you. She writes, I need to know. Now, these were written a year before we were married. I need to know that I have your unconditional love. The more sure I am of your love, the more willing and eager I'll be to change those areas in me that do not please you. I need to know that in your eyes, I am the most attractive woman on earth, no matter how pale, bloated, or shriveled I may become. She's none of those things. Others can be beautiful, glamorous, and cute, but I must know that they don't attract you more than I do. I need your sympathy and understanding. No matter how foolishly or unreasonably I may be acting, please listen, comfort, and later correct. I need your gentle rebuke when I'm wrong, but I'll also need your understanding and forgiveness when I don't respond well. I need your attention. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, I need to know that you're aware of and concerned about me. Just a gentle squeeze of the hand, just a wink will usually do. Those are some targets, some goals for me to hit, to meet her needs. Guys, ask your wife what she needs from you. What is it that would best show your love to her? If we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then our love for them must be sacrificial. In God's providence, today we have a chance to celebrate, commemorate the greatest sacrifice, the expression of the sacrifice of Christ for his bride was the ultimate giving of himself in death for us. What a powerful reminder to us that our role as husbands is a picture of Christ's love. My question for you is, how good is the picture? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of your death for us. And Lord, we pray today for someone who may be here who has seen the death of Christ portrayed in these elements. They've been reminded of the reason he died. Lord, I pray that if they have not yet embraced him as Lord and Savior, that they would be convicted today of their sin, even by seeing the gospel preached out, and they would repent and believe in him and embrace him whom to know is to have life eternal. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 10 of his series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. Tom will have part 11 for you on our next program. Join us then as we continue our study of God's Word. How is a man made right with God? In his book, From Rome to Reformation, Tom Pennington explains three key issues that were at stake during the 16th century Reformation. Tom will help you navigate the essential components of the Reformation and why they remain important for us as Christians today. Purchase your copy of From Rome to Reformation today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.